We'll take your Bibles. Go to Matthew 25 this morning. The next two Sundays, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, his first coming, I thought we might today think about his second coming. You know, the Bible is all about Jesus. It's about his two comings to earth. Do you believe the second coming of Christ is near at hand? Do you believe that? Many of us believe we are in the end times. We look at the signs of the times, and we can see everything is really in place for Christ to come again. Have you ever heard of the Millerites? It's not talking about Jay. There's Mother Millers involved here. These are followers of William Miller, who predicted Christ would return during the year between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. By the way, he didn't come. And so he set another date, that his coming would be October 20th, 1844. He didn't come then either. Yet many of the Millerites spent that time warning the world of the coming end. Many of them quit their jobs and waited for Christ to come. In one shop window in Philadelphia, there was a sign by one of them that said this: "This shop is closed in honor of the King of Kings, who will appear on the 20th day of October. Get ready to crown him Lord of all." By the way, this group is called the Seventh-day Adventists today. Same group. Now, I do think we ought to get ready to crown him Lord of all. Amen. But I'm not going to set any dates for his coming. Now, we can know his coming is near and not know the day nor hour that he will come. We just got to be ready each and every day that the Lord may come. According to a poll by Barna, only 36% of the people surveyed were aware Jesus was a descendant of King David. Yet 61% believe that Jesus will return one day. Now that poll is about 20, 25 years old. Probably not that many today. We're kind of going the other way, aren't we? As far as what people believe concerning the Bible. I asked Brother Thomas to sing that last song, "The King is Coming." Bill Gaither wrote that. And I don't know why in our hymn book it only has the chorus. There's more to it than that. The first verse says, "The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the street. All the builder's tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate." Oh, the King is coming. Amen. And the Bible is full of promises of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that there are 1,845 references to the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And 17 Old Testament books is given preeminence. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to this coming of Christ. That is one out of every 30 verses. Now, if you don't speak of the second coming of Christ, you've got to ignore a lot of the Bible, don't you? There's a lot in here about that. They say for every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there's eight of the second coming of Christ. Now keep in mind, today we're talking about the coming of Christ in glory, when he comes all the way to the earth after the tribulation period. Now there's two stages to the second coming. First, there's the rapture. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that, time, when the trumpet sounds, Christ comes, he's going to stop in the clouds. And we're going to be caught, we believers are going to be called up to meet him in the air. 7 years later, he comes in glory, what he's talking about in our text this morning. Now again, I'm not a date setter, but I am certain that the King is coming, and he's coming soon. You want to stand with me? We're going to look at some words from Christ in Matthew 25. This is the end of the Olivet Discourse, which takes up chapters 24 and 25. And here at the end, he speaks of his coming in glory and what will happen at that time. Look at verse 31. We're going to read down through verse 46. Matthew 25, 31. It said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they say, answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. You may be seated. We're told three things here about the king's return. First of all, it will be a time of great coronation. A time of great coronation. And that's for two reasons. First, you see the pageantry of a revealed king. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Now, the rapture is exclusively for the redeemed. I think only those who know Christ as Savior will meet him in the air and see him. At the second coming, when he comes in glory, here it says, every eye shall see him. Everyone on earth will see the Lord Jesus coming in his glory. Now, understand this about Matthew's gospel. We've got four gospels. Each gospel speaks of something in particular about Jesus. And in Matthew, he speaks mostly of Jesus as the King of Israel. That's what he wants us to see. The King of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, he traces the royal lineage of Jesus. In chapter 2, he describes how Herod was threatened by his birth, how wise men came and paid homage to Jesus and gave him gifts. In chapter 3, he writes of John the Baptist, the forerunner, who announces the coming of the king. And in chapter 4, Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the earth if he will but bypass the cross. So you see how all the way through Matthew, he emphasizes that Jesus is the king of Israel. He concludes in Matthew 28, verse 18 by saying, or Christ saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. One day he's coming to claim this earth. He's coming in glory. He'll be revealed as the eternal king. He'll eliminate all other rulers, and he will rule over all the earth for 1,000 years. I read something interesting the other day. It said after the defeat of the Spanish Armada in 1588, a naval tournament was arranged for the victorious British Army, and the Queen of England appeared to award prizes to these officers. The officer in charge of all this issued orders. He said, on account of the dazzling loveliness of Her Majesty, all men receiving prizes shall shield his eyes with his right hand. That's where we get the salute in the military. That's where it comes from. I thought that was interesting. Now, I thought, you know, one day the Lord's coming, and he will receive the ultimate salute. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. Not every tongue does that today, amen. Many tongues today use his name as a byword, as a curse word. They blaspheme that name. But that's going to stop one day. Amen. Every tongue shall confess. Second, note the position of the reigning king. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now think about the two comings of Christ. The first coming is a matter of history. That happened 2,000 years ago. The second coming is a matter of prophecy. He shall come. He came the first time to redeem souls. He comes the second time to redeem bodies. There will be a resurrection. The first time he came to regenerate, the next time he comes to restore that which has fallen. Folks, he's coming as the reigning, ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His second coming will follow a period of time we know of as the Great Tribulation. There's a tribulation period of 7 years. The Great Tribulation usually speaks of that second half, the 3.5 years when the Antichrist for 3.5 years will rule over the world. Now at the end of that, at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus will come in all of his glory. He's going to pour out judgment upon a Christ-rejecting, Antichrist-worshipping world. Time of judgment. Write this verse down. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Bible says here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. Write this one down in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and they brought him near unto him, and it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Oh, he's coming. He's coming to restore. He's coming to rule and to reign. He'll bring peace on earth. Peace to a troubled world. Restoration to a confused world. Righteousness to a corrupt world. And he'll rule over this chaotic world that we see today. That's why we look forward to his coming. Amen. See, I'm not going to vote for him. He's not going to have an election. There's no election here. He's coming whether you vote for him or not. Nobody's going to fix this one.
Amen.
Oh, no. Not this time. It'll be a great coronation when he makes all things right. Secondly, it'll be a time of great separation. Of great separation. His coming is accompanied by the judgment of the nations. Daniel declared the great tribulation will last 1,260 days, but then 1,335 days will pass before his kingdom is completely established. So we have an extra 75 days at the end of the tribulation. Some think that during this period we'll see this judgment of nations fulfilled. Let me call your attention to two truths regarding this separation. First of all, note who will be displayed before him. Who will be displayed in this great valley before King Jesus? Well, it said, before him shall be gathered all nations. That word nations, ethnos, in the Greek, literally is Gentiles. Speaking of the Gentile nations, that's every nation except Israel, right? All these nations will be gathered that survived the tribulation period. They'll be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before him at the Mount of Olives. Now, we find in the Bible that there's going to be a great earthquake when Christ steps down on the Mount of Olives, and it will be divided. This is said in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Listen to this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So it's going to create a great valley at this time. And Joel says in Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's this valley that's going to be created when Christ touches down on the Mount of Olives. I read that in 1927, geologists discovered a fault line on Olivet running from east to west. Now, folks, it's not an accident that this fault line exists under the Mount of Olives. It's not a place for building. It's not a place for excavation. Folks, this place has been reserved for that time when Christ returns. That is where I've been on the Mount of Olives. It's east of Jerusalem, looking over. There is the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. I was so disappointed when we got there. It's not a valley, it's a ditch. You ever been there? It's just a big ditch. So don't think of a valley like the big valley where Barclays. Thank you. Don't think of a valley like that. But I think it's going to become a valley like that when Christ steps on the Mount of Olives. He's going to create a great valley where all the nations that survived the great tribulation will be gathered together to stand before Jesus Christ. This is a judgment of nations. So we see who'll be displayed before him. Then notice who will be divided by him. Once they are displayed, we see that Jesus divides them as sheep and goats. So So you see the distinction of it here. Now, in Jesus' time, sheep and goats were often herded together. Sheep are docile, gentle animals. Goats are more unruly, kind of rambunctious, and they can easily upset the sheep. So often a shepherd would separate them for grazing and for sleeping. So in a similar way, Jesus is going to separate believers from the unbelievers. The sheep represent believers in God and Christ. The goats represent the unbelievers. So, by the way, we're talking about at the end of the tribulation period. I think a lot of people are going to get saved in the tribulation. Now, the Antichrist is going to kill a bunch of them. But yet, I think a lot of them will survive this seven-year period and will be gathered together in this valley we're talking about. So, how do you know that? Well, the two witnesses, I think, will win a lot of people to the Lord. Revelation. There's 144,000 Jews that are sealed, and many think that they will win a lot of people to the Lord, especially among the Jewish people. Revelation talks about an angel preaching the gospel. An angel will come and preach the gospel of Christ, and I think many will get saved, as well as those getting saved witnessing to their lost friends. So there's going to be a lot of people get saved and will survive this period, and they will be in this valley, and they will be separated as sheep, those who believe in the Lord. So the sovereign judge over the separation of the sheep and goats will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 5:22, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So all three judgments will be presided over by Jesus Christ. Judgment of the nations, the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment. There's three judgments coming. And Christ, all judgment has been committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the distinction of it, but note the determination of it. This time of separation is a time of judgment. His judgment is based upon one determination: how they treated God's people. Now, there's a different opinion about what this refers to. I think it does refer to all the saints of God and how they're treated in the tribulation period. But I think primarily to the Jewish people. How the Jewish people were treated during this time. Idea that they're judged according to their good works, feeding and giving drink and such as clothing those who need clothes, sheltering those. This might lead to a misconception that salvation is based on works, but it's not. Thank you, Brother Sean. Me and Brother Sean say that this is not based on works. Amen. So how do you, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us. It says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. You're not going to get to heaven and boast that you're there because you were good, that you're good enough to make it. That's not the case. We're there because Jesus died on the cross. So this is a national judgment. I think the key verse is found in verse 40, my brethren, referring to believers, but primarily to the Jewish people who are going to suffer the most during the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist is going to especially persecute the Jews, the nation of Israel. Remember what God said in Genesis 12:2. God promised, I will make of thee, talking to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Now that applied to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's been mentioned several times in the scriptures. God said, I'll bless those who bless Israel, I will curse those who curse Israel. I think that's still in effect, by the way. I think it's still in effect. And folks, God does not take lightly how his people are treated. One day he's going to deal with Israel's enemies. You know, Israel is the most maligned nation in the world. Let me give you some statistics here. Since 1948, when Israel became a nation, they've been treated as an outcast nation. Between 1967 and 1988, the United Nations Security Council has passed 88 resolutions against Israel. The UN General Assembly has passed over 400 resolutions against Israel. In 1975, the General Assembly passed a resolution declaring Zionism as a form of racism. In the United Nations, of the 190 members, 130 are openly anti-Israel. And the inner circle of that group are the 20 Muslim nations that are in the UN. Now, it's interesting that of all the nations created after World War II, which have such hatred for Israel, these nations have regressed politically, socially, economically, in just about all aspects. They have regressed. In these nations, millions have died in wars of starvation, of pestilence, of disease. Why? Because they're under the curse of God. That's why. Now, thank God the United States has been a friend and an ally to Israel. If you don't like that, you don't know what you're thinking. Because it's because of this, folks, that God has not judged America. Now, we deserve judgment. As a nation, we've turned our back on God. We've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked God out of our government. But because we've been an ally to Israel, God has continued to bless this nation. If we ever turn our back on Israel, Katie, bar the door. Amen. One day, when Christ returns, he's going to judge these nations that have been the enemies of Israel. The Jews and Israel will be especially persecuted by the Antichrist. Think about the Holocaust. When the Nazis were trying to kill all the Jews of Europe, many people in these European nations helped them persecute the Jews. Did you know that? Many joined right in, turning in their Jewish neighbors to be taken off to concentration camps. Many helped the Nazis. Many will help the Antichrist in the last days. But you know, there were some that helped the Jews. They hid them. They fed them. They clothed them. Like what we read here. They befriended the Jews during the Holocaust. And in the end times, there will be those who will help the Jews being persecuted by the Antichrist. These are what we're talking about. These people are going to be brought together. Those who helped the Jews, those who persecuted the Jews. And God's going to deal with them. There's a judgment of nations coming. When Christ returns in glory, there will be a roll call of all these nations to stand before him. All the old scores are going to get settled. Amen. Number three, it will be a time of great vexation. A time of great vexation. For two reasons. First of all, because of an unfortunate tragedy. These are very sorrowful words we read in our text. The unfortunate tragedy of all of this, when the Lord sends many into condemnation, it didn't have to happen. This place called hell, we talked about last Sunday. No, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? We said Jesus created hell. He made it for the devil and his demons and his disciples. Now, you don't have to be a Satanist to be a disciple of the devil. All you got to do is reject Jesus Christ. Because there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan, and there's the kingdom of Christ. Those that's been saved, we were brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. But those of you that are not saved, you are in the kingdom of darkness. You are a disciple of Satan. If you're not a disciple of Christ, you're a disciple of Satan. I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord Jesus Christ. If you die without Christ, you're going to spend eternity with your Lord, Satan. And it's up to you which way you go. It's not God's desire for you to go to hell. It's not God's will that you perish. That's up to you. If you reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says this is where you'll spend eternity. You know, nothing Jesus said or did is inconsistent with his love. When he wept over Jerusalem at the impending judgment that's coming upon that city, his warnings of judgment and punishment are acts of love, appealing to men and women to turn from their sins and escape the condemnation that is coming. Folks, out of love, he desires to protect us from coming harm. That's why he spoke so much about coming judgment, about hell. What does the Bible say? Say it, Peter 3:9. Says the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish in hell. Look at that. It's not God's will anybody goes there. And he's done everything he can to keep us out of that place. But that's where you go if you reject God's plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's also an unescapable destiny. The nations that are judged and sentenced are the nations who refuse to believe God. These are goat nations. They don't go to hell because just of their mistreatment of the Jews. They go because of unbelief. Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The angels will be there, we see. There's another verse that speaks to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are enemies of the Lord. Every lost person is an enemy of the Lord. Now you might be lost, you know, Brother West, I'm not the enemy of Jesus. I may not believe in him, but I'm not his enemy. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either for me or you're against me. You remember the parable of the nobleman who went to receive a kingdom? And some of the subjects of that kingdom sent word saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. That's what all lost people are saying. I'm not going to have this man reign over me. And God's going to respect your wishes. You'll not be in his kingdom where he reigns. That's up to you. You get what you want. God's not going to force anybody to join him in heaven. The enemies of the Lord will be slain and ushered into everlasting punishment in hell. Once the millennial reign of Christ is complete, all these lost nations will be cast into hell. Then at the end of this millennial kingdom of Christ, go to Revelation chapter 20 with me. You're going to have to listen faster, aren't you? Let me close with this. Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is 1,000 years later from what we're talking about. Christ comes in glory. He ushers in a millennial kingdom. That's 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of that period, we read this in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 12. John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." Say, what books? How about these 66 books? Amen. The books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book of life? By getting saved. By putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, it's the marvel of all of this is not that God is going to judge the unrighteous. The marvel of the Bible is that God offers salvation to sinners. We're all sinners. We all deserve divine judgment. The great marvel is that God loves us and offers us salvation. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. In the movie Unforgiven, the Clint Eastwood movie, one of the characters, a young man, has shot and killed an unarmed cowboy. And he was kind of troubled about what he had done. Then he tried to justify it by saying, "Well, he had it coming." The Clint Eastwood character said, "Kid, we've all got it coming." How true that is. We've all got it coming. We're all going to stand before Christ. You'll stand with the sheep, or you'll stand with the goats. As I said, that's up to you. Which group will you be in? Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. He comes the second time, not as a lamb, but as the Lion of Judah, to judge and to reign. It'll be a time of great coronation. It'll be a time of great separation. It'll be a time of great vexation. But my friend, make no mistake about this, the King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming whether you like it or not. He's coming whether you believe it or not. Be ready to meet him when he comes.